Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. It is our desire that our hearts would be open toward you, indeed that our desires would be known. Lord, try not to keep any secrets from you, from whom no secrets could be kept, but even the thoughts of our hearts would be purified by you, cleansed. The Spirit would bring us into greater conformity to Jesus Christ. We pray that this assembly time together here would have the effect of bringing these about within us. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Our Old Testament text is Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 9, let us hear God's inerrant word. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. May God bless the reading of the word. We're going to turn to the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 33, it's the sacraments on page 867 in the Psalter Hymnal. The rationale with using the Belgic Confession, since it's not one of our confessional standards, is this simply. Sometimes you hear something over and over and over again and you don't notice it, what it's actually saying. So someone else's phraseology could be good. And while there are differences between the three forms in unity and the Westminster standards, as a whole, both of them teach the same system of theology. So together, let us read to the Lord what he's taught us in his word about the sacraments. We believe that our good God, mindful of has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promises in us, to pledge his good will and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they are not empty and hollow signs, for their truth is Jesus Christ, without whom they would be nothing. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments that Christ our Master has ordained for us. There are only two, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of Jesus Christ. May God bless our reading of his truth that he's given to us and the work of the Belgic Confession. Turn with me briefly to Matthew chapter 28. At least among the Reformed, we make the point that the sacraments are meaningless divorced from the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not meaningless divorced from the sacraments, but the other is true. Verse 18 and following of chapter 28, it's important for us to understand what's happening and why. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn admission of the person who's baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his ingrafting of that person into himself and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Solemn vows are about to be made before you, and baptism is now to be administered. You who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. Christ has put his name and claim on you. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his Son. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and their offspring. In the passage we read just a few moments ago, he declared to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after you." And for this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants be given the sign of circumcision. Ben and Beth, would you please come forward? Not sure a good way to position this. Michael, would you get some paper towels? Somebody very nastily made a mess. We won't look at who did it. Okay. Yeah, I've got water all over the place. Yeah, okay. Let's let Blaine come because I made him. Hi. Hey, Caleb, how you doing? Hi, Grace. How are you? So these questions are addressed to the two of you. Please note, this is a substantial difference between us and Rome, where Rome asks questions of the baby and someone else's answers. We're not asking Esther anything at this point in time. Ben and Beth, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach diligently to Esther the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Esther and to be set an example of piety and godliness before her? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Esther up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the blessing of children. Psalm 128 and 127 make it abundantly clear that these are gifts to us from you. And we love them and cherish them, and we would pray that on the day of the great judgment, they and we will not be separated from one another, but for all eternity spend with you and your Son, our children, our mates, perhaps as well, we hope, our parents. Bless Esther. Bless our parents. May they continue, Ben and Beth, to grow in grace. And may Esther come to know Christ if she has not already been regenerated. there will be a day, we beg of you, where she will come to know Christ as her Savior and be able to testify to that. Pray this of you in Christ's name. So, Esther. Hey, sweetie. Esther Hope Tillotson, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Again, Father, we give you thanks for this blessing, and we beg of you that this little one would truly, who's now been marked by the sacramental sign, would truly be yours. Not just a member of the visible church, but a member of the invisible church, of the true church, that she'll walk her life. We beg this of you in Christ's name. As Esther has been baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obliged to love her and receive her as a member of the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little child as his own, and he calls you to receive her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Esther and her parents in her Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. For Beth and Ben, beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you, and for your expressed desire for her to know the Lord and to follow him all her days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of this child have come responsibilities that you've just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. I charge you to continue steadfastly in those commitments that you've made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying on the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the word of God, sacraments, and prayer. God be with you both. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 11 verses. First Corinthians 10, beginning with the first verse, let's hear God's inerrant word. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath afternoon. The opportunity to have a rest, not just from our labors, but even from our recreations. To focus our minds and our hearts upon you. And to join together as a congregation, as families, and as well as to go off by ourselves and to meet with our God. We beg of you that as we do this unitedly and alone or in our families, that you would minister to us, that you would truly have an impact on the way we think and feel, that we might walk with you. Above all, that we would have a small taste of what we're going to enjoy for all eternity. Always in your presence, always before your face, assembled with the saints of all ages and the angelic hosts, worshiping you, fellowshipping with you, and fellowshipping with one another as we fellowship with you. Accomplish this, we pray. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, because we're having two sacraments in one day, I wanted to just address that question. It's not something we deal with on a regular basis, so it's something good to be reminded about. Among our Baptist brethren and those who could be called Baptistic, or those who are the heirs of the Radical Reformation, as they like to proclaim, they would say the very fact that we use the word sacrament indicates that we're not reformed enough. We haven't gone far enough from Rome. Well, that's not quite fair, but on the other hand, we do the same thing to our Lutheran brethren when they talk about consubstantiation. They haven't gotten reformed enough. The word ordinance and the word ordain are related. They all have their same origin in one Latin word, which means to organize things. Christ has given to us not two ordinances, but many ordinances. The Lord's Supper and baptism are ordinances, but then so is Bible reading and prayer and fellowship and worship services. These and many, and there are other things we take the time to think about that Christ has ordained that we do, that we must do. They're not options. Sacrament, of course, is a little bit different from other ordinances because it involves other things. For one thing, it is something that is visible. You're not going to see me unless you happen to walk through the living room or whatever. You're not going to be seeing me having my private Bible reading and Bible study. You're not going to be seeing me in my private prayer time. But these are things that we're all to do, whether it's observed or not. Sacraments, however, are different. Our confession, not the Belgic confession, says that sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Well, I think the Belgic uses some of that vocabulary. And they were immediately instituted by God to, first of all, represent Christ and his benefits. Bible reading does not represent Christ and his benefits except in the sense of telling us about them. Prayer does not represent to us Christ and his benefits. They are something that is part of that benefit. The fact that because we're in Christ, we can go straight to the throne of God. We don't have to have a mediator other than Jesus himself. These are some of the benefits he's presented to us. The book of Romans, chapter 4 and verse 11, tells us, referring to Abraham, that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, in the context of that passage, it's extremely important to understand that what it's telling us is that there's a connection between New Testament believers and Old Testament believers. That Abraham, who, as far as I know, he and I don't share no particular DNA, other than the fact that we're both human beings, I'm not descended from Abraham. I doubt that any of us in this, well, Janet has a little bit of Jewishness. Very, very little. I think you're more Neanderthal than you are Jewish, right? She's more Neanderthal than I am. Yes. At any rate, the point is Abraham is our father. There's a continuity between Abraham and us. And that's explained in some ways within our confessional documents by the fact that he's in the covenant of grace and so are we. There's that continuation. Now, things have changed. The word dispensation is not a bad word, even for Reformed people. There have been dispensational differences. We don't circumcise little boys at 8 days of age. Instead, we baptize little boys and little girls, and not necessarily on the eighth day. The sign and seal, the way it's represented, has changed, but the significance is the same. Abraham, by the way, has the sign of the righteousness of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. The circumcision represents that. And that fact that he received the seal after he had his faith is important for those of us who are not circumcised, because circumcision doesn't get us that faith. Circumcision doesn't establish that relationship we have with Christ. Still in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I haven't died yet, but I died with Christ long before I was born. I was buried with Christ long before I was born, and I was raised with Christ again long before I was born. By the way, this passage is one where immersion pictures this a little bit better than the other two, but then there are other aspects of the baptism that pouring and sprinkling represent that immersion doesn't. And then there are some things that happen to us in our baptism that none of the modes express completely. All three are valid, and all three express the same thing, even though some of them present a little bit more of one aspect than the other. It is our baptism into Christ, which didn't happen by water. It happens by the Holy Spirit. But the water baptism represents what has happened by the Holy Spirit. It washes us, it cleanses us, it unites us to Christ. And the water, whether it is poured, sprinkled, or held under to the last bubble, it doesn't matter. They are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They were given by God. They represent Christ. They represent his benefits to us. And they also, the confession says, confirm our interest in him. Now, that's kind of old-fashioned English. But in this respect, I have because of Christ. And if I have any hope at all of salvation, it is in Christ and him alone. And so it confirms that interest in him because I bear the sign and seal. And it puts a visible difference between those who belong to the church and the rest of the world. Well, that was really a visible seal if you walked around naked in the old covenant for males, because they were circumcised. The water that went on Esther's head is, if it's not dry now, it will be shortly. But it is this done visibly, done in the company of the saints. It's something that we all can see. And while she'll never remember this, it still is that visible difference that marks her as part of the visible church. Join the church through the waters of baptism. Visible church. You join the real church, the invisible church, through that which the waters of baptism represent. In Exodus chapter 48, when a stranger dwells with you, now that means someone who's not a descendant of Abraham. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to Yahweh, why would a foreigner want to do that? It's an interesting thing to think about. Let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. Listen to this carefully. He shall be as a native of the land. He's counted as an Israelite from that point on, regardless whether he's an Amorite or a Hittite or any other tites. No uncircumcised person shall eat it. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, that we read a little bit ago, in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. In the second paragraph, it tells us that there is in every sacrament a spiritual relation or a sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified. There's a connection between them. And it comes to pass that sometimes in the scriptures, the name and effect of the one are attributed to the other. That is, that sometimes circumcision or baptism refers to the circumcision of the heart, even though it's the circumcision of the foreskin, it has a connection to the circumcision of the heart, or the washing away of dirt on the outside can represent the washing away of sin, and they can be referred across. Same thing happens, by the way, with Jesus. Sometimes he's described in his humanity in reference to his divinity and vice versa. So that in Genesis 17 and verse 10, God says to Abraham, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. What's this covenant? Every male child shall be circumcised. Well, is that the covenant? That's the sign and seal of the covenant. Yeah, but the connection is that close that they can be interchanged. In Matthew 26, passage we'll read, I guess I don't have to read it in a few moments. We're reading it now. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. In 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Were they eating human flesh? No. What does unleavened bread connect with human flesh? Well, not much. I guess it has calcium and we have calcium. Are there other elements in there? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the point was that which is the sign and seal of is closely connected. Same thing with the cup. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. It's wine. It's the fruit of the vine, in this case, fermented. That's not blood. No, but the connection between that wine and the blood of Christ is so close that the descriptions are similar. His blood is shed for many for the remission of sins, and therefore we drink it. That bread and that cup, as with our baptism, point to what God has done for us. Finally, in paragraph 3 of our confession, the grace which is exhibited in or by the sacraments rightly used, which implies that they can be incorrectly used, is not conferred by any power in them. There's nothing magical about that water. And there's nothing magical about the unleavened bread or the grape juice that's on this table. They have no powers to do anything. It's just water, juice, and bread. That's all it is. And the effect of the sacrament does not depend on my piety or my intent, since I'm the one who's performing them this day. But it does depend upon the work of the Spirit and the word of institution. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. I just baptized Esther. Does that make her a Christian? Makes her a member of the visible church, but does it give her a regeneration? Did it give her a new heart? No. Did the water have the power to do that? No. Do I have the power to do that? No. It's only a sign. It's only a seal. The reality, we pray, does happen, but when it happens, it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by water and not by Roy. The Spirit has baptized all of us who are Christ's into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Praise God, it is accomplished by His Word and His Spirit. That's what sacraments are, sign and seal only. The reality is done by God and done in us. We can't see it, we can't smell it, we can't taste it, but it's real. These things represent to us in things that we can see and taste, touch, that which we cannot see or taste or touch. Let's bow our heads before our God. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the gift of Esther to Ben and Beth and to us. We thank you that she has been entered on the rolls of this congregation as a member of the visible church. And I pray, Father, that Ben and Beth will keep their promises. I know full well that they, like me and the rest of us here, they're sinners. They will forget. Things will happen. But God, help them to be faithful to that which they wish to be faithful to. And while their faithfulness and the faithfulness of this church cannot give to Esther the new birth, we beg of you, Father, that you would use our teaching her, our praying for her, our praying with her, that it would be used by you to bring her to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if she's already regenerated. It could be. It could be many years before it happens. But I pray that she will stand before us someday and confess her faith in Jesus Christ, that the baptism would bear fruit in her. As we come to this table, I ask of you that this sacrament, this sign and seal, would bear fruit in us. For we draw our life from Jesus Christ and Him alone. Here are the signs and seals of His body broken for us, His blood spilled for us. Our life is in Him. We were, as we read, buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him. We are even united to Him now beside your throne, Father.
not just in this room, but we are also before your throne in heaven because of our union to Christ. Bless the sign and seal to us that we might grow in the reality. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. They call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the body of the Lord, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our Savior, that he was willing to keep the covenant, which we cannot and would not if we could, that he kept it perfectly for us, and then he was willing to be our substitute, to bear our sins that they may be punished in him. We thank you that he was willing to suffer the physical torment, which was the least of his suffering, and yet a horror in itself. By thorns and beatings, nails and spears, his body was broken for us, that we might be made whole. Bless to us this small quantity of bread, not so much for its nutritional value, but for the fact that it is the sign and seal of Christ's body which was broken for us, to make us whole. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night
in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, from the time we were little boys and girls, falling down and skinning our knees, we know that the breaking of the flesh releases blood. Scriptures tell us that life is in the blood, and that's true scientifically. All the oxygen my body needs, all the nutrients my body needs is carried around by my blood. But the blood of lambs and goats and bulls cannot wash away sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And the shedding of his blood accomplishes things for us, we know. We are washed in his blood, and the redness of his blood washes away the redness of our sins to leave us white and pure and clean. That doesn't make sense to us in this world, but it's accomplishing a spiritual point. And in a similar fashion, we pray your blessings on this cup, not because it's grape juice,
not because it has a lot of nutrition, but because it's the sign and seal of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It is by his blood that we are washed and made clean. And we need to draw life from him that we might walk with him. We need, because we still sin, that constant washing. Yes, in a some certain sense, a once for all, but also for us, an everyday need of the blood of Christ. So again, bless to us the cup. Bless it to us as the sign and seal of what Christ has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the love that you had for us, that you would elect us, that you would send your Son for us. We thank you for Christ's love for us, that he would be willing to come living among fallen human beings, becoming one of us, experiencing all that we experience, yet without sin. And then that he would take upon himself the horrors of the cross, death by torture, death for only the scum of any part of the ancient world. He took that death for us, that we might have life. And we give you thanks for him and for the life that he's given to us. Finally, Father, we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit, who has given us the new birth, enabled us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ, and who has begun the work of molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. That work is not completed for any one of us in this room, but we yearn for the day when it will be. Help us to use the means of grace that we might work with the Spirit, that we might become more like Christ than we've ever been before, and that he would be glorified by that. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.